Hey friends, it is good to be with you today. I'm Ricky James, the pastor at the First United Methodist Church of Clinton, Mississippi. And whether you're watching us online or listening us to Super Talk FM, we're glad that you're here today for worship. Some of you may think, well, it's Halloween. What is the church going to do on Halloween? Well, not only is it Halloween, there's another special day of church history that we're going to talk about today, Reformation Sunday. And if you've never heard of it, don't worry. I'm going to talk a lot about it. But in any event, I'm glad that you're here as we've gathered to worship the God who in Jesus comes to save us. Welcome.
Join me now in affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hey friends, since it's Halloween weekend, you might have realized this year is almost over. It's about to be November, like tomorrow. And when the end of the year comes, we often think of things we're grateful for. And I'm grateful for you. Grateful for your generosity and your support all year long. But you know, friends, you could really help us end the year really strong. If you can give as you're able to, not only can we finish this year very strong, we can start a new year on a much stronger footing as we continue to share the gospel of Jesus. So thank you and keep up the good work. You can give at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving, mail your check to 100 Mount Salis Road, or drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. Thanks for your generosity, and remember, you can make an eternal difference.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation of water and the Word. From heaven He came and taught us what perfect love can be. Through life and death He sought us and rose to set us free. Church in every nation is one through all the earth. Our charter of salvation, one God, one faith, one birth. One name together blessing, one holy food we share. To one hope ever pressing, and one in work and prayer. Toil and tribulation and hatred fuel our wars. We await the consummation of peace forevermore. The saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song, shall be the morn of song, shall be the morn of song. Yet we on earth have union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy God, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, may live eternally. Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are His new creation of water and Word.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Protestant Reformation began on October 31st, 1517, when a young college professor named Martin Luther nailed 95 arguments to the church bulletin board in a little town called Wittenberg, Germany. Now, he didn't intend to begin a grand reformation, but that day starts a conversation which leads to a reformation, which in many ways is still ongoing to this very day. But I want to share a little bit about who Martin Luther was in his context so that we can understand not only in his own day what he was trying to do, but how those of us who are heirs to the tradition of the Protestant Reformation, how we might refocus in our own age on what is essential and important. So Martin Luther was born in 1493. He was the son of working class parents. His dad worked in a copper mine, eventually worked his way up to even own that mine. And because they were able to kind of pull themselves up into a more wealthier class, they decided they wanted to send their son to college. And so they sent Martin to school to study to become a lawyer. That didn't work out very well. He ended up dropping out of law school and ended up becoming a priest. After becoming ordained, he decided to join an order of monks, the Augustinian order. And he was actually a fairly good student, so much so that he eventually became a college professor. And it was as a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, where at the age of 34, he nailed these 95 theses, these 95 questions, to the door of the All Saints Church. He did this because he was upset about a church capital campaign. And more precisely, the impact that that capital campaign was having on the church's teaching of salvation. But in order to understand why he's so angry, it's helpful to know that Martin himself struggled a large part of his life and young adulthood, struggled with how to understand and accept God's forgiveness. He felt guilty all the time, just racked by sin and shame and regret. And he struggled to find the assurance of salvation that he could find forgiveness and he could find peace. Struggled with it all the way through his training to be a priest, through his training to be a college professor, and then as a professor, still struggled to try to find that peace. So, like a lot of religious people in his day, he decided to go on a pilgrimage. He left Germany and went all the way to Rome, the holy city, the center of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. And there he did what many pilgrims did in his day, walking the paths of the apostles like Peter and Paul, seeing the relics of saints, climbing the holy steps of St. John's Lateran Palace, a collection of steps that it was said were imported all the way to Rome from Jerusalem. And as Martin would climb these steps, at each step he would say the Lord's Prayer. And the idea is by the time you reach the top of the stairway, you would feel something. But at the end of all of these journeys, all of these pilgrimages around Rome, all of these holy sites, Martin said that he felt worse at the end than he did at the beginning. He didn't feel that peace, that assurance, that forgiveness. He had done all these things, gone to all these holy places, and felt like it made no difference in his life. And to add insult to injury, not only did he feel bad, it was really expensive. Because every place he went, you would have to, you know, pay a little bit to see whatever you were going to see. A coin here to see these bones, a coin here to stop in this church and pray, another coin here to climb these steps, another coin here to see a piece of the original cross of Jesus. It all felt kind of like a racket, and certainly didn't bring him the peace that he went to Rome to find. And so he comes back home to Germany, disappointed and dispirited. By the time he gets back to Germany, he also learns that the great church of St. Peter's, where Peter himself had been buried, he had just seen it in Rome. And by the time he gets back to Germany, he hears that that old church is going to be torn down and a new, bigger, better church was going to be built right on the site of the old St. Peter's. In order to finance that church, the Pope had authorized the selling of indulgences to finance the building of that new basilica. An indulgence was a piece of paper that you could buy that assured that you or someone else you loved, you could buy it on their behalf, that you would go to heaven. Now, you can imagine Martin had just experienced this pretty unfulfilling experience in Rome, and by the time he gets home, he realizes it's even worse. In fact, there was another German professor, or priest rather, named Johann Tetzel. And Tetzel had become so famous in Germany by the time that Martin got back because he was selling these indulgences. He was a great salesman, real sly, real smooth-talking, great preacher. People would come from miles around whenever he came to a village to hear him preach and to buy an indulgence. He had a famous little phrase. You might have heard it from your history books. He said, "As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul to heaven springs." Not a bad little ad ditty, is it? But it just burned Martin up inside. Because after all of this, he realized the church was selling forgiveness in Germany to build a big new church in Italy. And he was just about ready to give it all up, to walk away from everything. But remember, Martin is a professor. Not just any college professor, he is a professor of Bible. And so he decides, well, actually, why don't I read the Bible some more and see if I can find in there the answers to these questions that have not only been bothering me spiritually, but whether or not this whole business I'm seeing about selling forgiveness, whether that's really biblical. And so he dives back in. And he begins to see all over the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, a truth that had been, in his mind, obscured through the ages by all of the traditions that grow up over time. And while we could point to so many, one particular passage stands out as a summary of what Martin began to understand. And I want to read that to you from Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. Listen to this. "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Now, for those of us who perhaps grew up in church, we've heard that passage before. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And Martin certainly had read it before, but for some reason, in this time in his life, that passage hit him in a profoundly different way. After years of striving to earn and pay for, literally, God's forgiveness, what he rediscovered there in the text of Scripture was what God had offered freely all along. Not only that, he saw in this one passage kind of a summary of his own life and struggle. Chapter 2 begins with how we are, dead in our sins, bound to destructive desires, disobedient. And it's then the passage moves to what God has done for us through His mercy and love, raised us up with His Son, Jesus. And how? How does He do this? By grace through faith. Not our own works, not our own doing, not how much we pay or how many steps we walk or how far we journey to a place of pilgrimage and come back. It's a free gift. And when Martin discovers this, he understands something significant. He, at the very end of that passage in verse 10, we're reminded that our journey in forgiveness doesn't end with salvation, but then that's when life really begins, and our good works overflow out of that forgiveness and salvation. And what Martin realized is we've gotten it backwards. We've tried to do all the good works to earn salvation, and here in Ephesians we're told that we're saved by grace through faith, and then as a result of that, we begin to live a different life. But he had been trying to live differently to earn salvation, and was struggling about why he never felt it. And in this moment, when he realized he had gotten the order wrong, he wanted to tell everybody. Which takes us back to that day on October 31st, where he goes to the church door in Wittenberg, and he picks October 31st for a very particular reason. Now, we know October 31st is Halloween, but it's actually the part of an old church festival called All Hallows Eve. November 1st is always All Saints Day, in which the church remembers all those who have died in Christ. And the night before is the eve of that day. Martin knew a lot of people would be at church that weekend because it's a really special day. And because he knew there'd be a big crowd, he said, you know what, I'm going to post something to the church bulletin board so that when everybody comes to church that weekend, they'll get to see it. And so he writes out his arguments, 95 different statements and questions about how he wanted to engage other professors, other church leaders, other people of good Christian love. He wanted to engage them in a conversation to say, you know, I think we're missing some important things. I think we've gotten some things wrong. I want to talk about this. I want to debate it. I want to pray about it. I want to search the Scriptures with you. He's not intending to start a big fight. He's intending to start a conversation because he believes and he knows that there are others just like him who have struggled to find that peace, struggled to really, really receive that forgiveness. Who are just racked with guilt and regret and shame. And he says, friends, Jesus offers peace. That's what he's doing on that day, starting that conversation. Now, what he's really calling us in that moment to is to return to what he thinks is the heart of the Christian message. That Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and then the freedom to live confidently in that assurance. And then following that, we're called to live a life of care and love toward others. That's what Martin believes the heart of the Christian gospel to be, and that's what he's hoping to call the church back to. Now, later in his ministry and life, he's going to add other things which become important parts of the Reformation, things like having the Bible written in your own language rather than Latin, having the worship service spoken in your own language rather than Latin. He's going to have a really, really controversial innovation. He wants people to sing during worship, not just the priest or the professional musicians, but actually the congregation. He's going to write a whole bunch of hymns so the congregation can sing. All those other parts of the Reformation are going to come as a result of the conversation that starts with the simple act of inviting others to reconsider that maybe we've missed out on the simple and yet profound teaching that we are saved by grace through faith. Martin Luther doesn't intend to start a new church, a new denomination. He doesn't think the next morning that I have started the Protestant Reformation. He doesn't think that at all. But it is his hope that others will find the peace of Christ revealed in Scripture that he has found. That's why I said at the very beginning, I think we who are heirs of the Protestant Reformation, our work is never complete. Because the work of spiritual growth is never complete. The work of reforming our practices, to ask ourselves in every age, have we done our best to hand over the gospel that we received? Or have we obscured it with our own traditions and our own rules and regulations? Have we hidden the beauty of the gospel? And if we have, then maybe we're in need of a reformation. Not to start a new church or a new denomination, but simply to call back to that original message. That while we were dead in our sins, God in mercy and love came to us to raise us with His Son Jesus. And that not by anything that we have done or could do, but simply by His grace through our faith, we are forgiven and we are saved. What I really think Martin tried to do on that Halloween more than 500 years ago was to call each of us to a reformation of the heart. And so as we gather more than half a millennia later, that's the call to every Christian in every age. That we might have hearts renewed, reshaped, and reformed that may more closely mirror the image of Jesus, who loved us before we knew Him, who died for us in spite of our sins, and by whose resurrection opens the gates to life abundant and eternal. On this day of all days, we celebrate the good news that Martin helped us to remember, and that we are called to pass on. That through Jesus, by God's grace, we are saved through faith. Amen. Well, friends, whatever this weekend has brought you, fun, family, too much candy, or not enough, I hope that at least this time of worship has brought you a reminder that by grace you can be saved through your faith. Walk in that good news, and may you love and serve the Lord who loves you. Amen.